Of us, please, can open up our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, or if you have a church Bible, it's page 210. All right, 210 or Deuteronomy chapter 4. Have you ever thought about the importance of law? You know, imagine society without law. We can't, it's a difficult thing even for us to consider because we're used to society having laws. We expect society to have laws. And law is a part of every society. I mean, we've got legislative branches in our society, and we've got judicial branches. Legislative, they're the guys that make the laws. They're the ones that set up and say, you can do this, you can't do this. The judicial, that's the part where the police are involved and judges are involved, and they're the enforcers. And so they say, you've broken the law, and this is a consequence. So imagine a society without law. If that was the case today, somebody could come in here and they could put a gun in your face and say, give me your money. And you can't call the police because there's no law. It's fine. They could come in, they could take a child out of this place because there is no law. They could come into our home, they could take whatever they wanted out of our homes. You know, there would be murder everywhere. It'd be rampant. You upset somebody? That's it. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. And so bye, you're gone. You know, and that's how quick it would take place. I mean, you start to think about society. Society would just break down, wouldn't it? I mean, we appreciate the fact, I hope we appreciate the fact today, that we live in a society that has law. A society that says, this is right, this is wrong. Because why? Laws protect, don't they? Laws are what helps us to have a good society. Law is what helps us to have a good, as it were, you know, functioning interaction with one another, and so laws are great. Now, you talk to, sometimes as you're witnessing, talking to teens or whatever, and you could talk to them and say, you know, God's given his law for a reason. And they feel like laws are really restrictive. You know, they kind of chafe at the fact that, why are there these rules? You can do this, you can't do this. I don't want anybody like that, you know, telling me what to do. And I try to tell them, I say, as I did to some kids at the park in Bonnie Rig, look, laws are for your benefit. And I said to these teens I'm referring to right now, I said, name one law or one command of God that doesn't hurt somebody if you do that, if you break that law. And a girl says, stealing. You know, like stealing from the rich and giving to the poor, like anybody does that, you know. And I said, then you won't mind if I take your necklace. She had this big necklace on. Of course, she went like this. Why? Because if I took her necklace, who would it hurt? It hurt her. You know, you talk to people and they say, well, like lying. Lying's that, you know, not that big a deal. Everybody lies, right? I mean, don't you hear that? If you're a witness at all, you're talking to people about God and you're asking about sin, you know, about whether or not you're a good person or whatnot. Well, have you ever lied? Well, everybody lies, right? Everybody lies. And do lies hurt? No, lies, no, there's good reasons to lie. I've never found one of the good reasons, but there's good reasons to lie. Like the lady that sold me my 1.5-year-old washer that was actually 5 years old that broke about a month after I got it, and I had to take it back and say, give me back half of my money, because that's what it cost me to repair it. And, you know, that hurt me. Because law, you know, she broke one of, in that case, God's laws. Don't lie, and it does hurt. You think about adultery and divorce. That affects a family. And it breaks apart that institution that God's given, that covenant before God about one man, one woman for life. And then adultery comes in and it destroys that or has the potential of destroying that. And so God in his wisdom gave us that law. Sexual sin leads to sexual diseases and to murder of babies. And all the abortion that takes place. Why is there so much abortion? Because it's an unwanted pregnancy. What's an unwanted pregnancy to married husband and wife that you know, are just thankful. Kids, children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. But when people are in sin and living a sinful lifestyle, and there's an unwanted pregnancy, then it's very easy to abort the baby that's in the womb, and that is a baby. I'm fearfully and marvelously made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. In thy womb, before I was born, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And so God, to protect that baby, what's he say? Life's important. Don't murder. Drunkenness. You know, we had a young lady that used to come to our church, and we were taking her home one time, and there was a drunken man stumbling along the path coming up to us. You know what she did? She turned and she said, I'm scared of drunks. Then she turned and said, Daddy. It was her dad. You know, that's heartbreaking, isn't it? I mean, drunkenness. The Bible says drunkenness is sin. Why? Because it hurts. Why was that little girl scared of drunks? Because she's seen what alcohol does to somebody that's intoxicated, right? So you look at God's law, and we're looking at God's law today. And Psalm 19, 7 through 11 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." See, society and mankind looks at law and they say, restrictive, prohibitive. I want to do what I want to do. But listen, just like the Word of God says, law is for our good. It's more precious than gold. I don't know about you today, but if I knew there was gold out here in the front garden at the miners, I'd have my pick and my spade after church. I'd be digging for gold because gold is precious. None of us, I don't think, would be casual. You know, if we knew it was out there, other people going for it, you know, we're going to get our part because that's precious. God says this word is as precious as gold. And then it said, the next phrase, more to be desired than gold, gaining much fun, gold sweeter, also than honey and honeycomb. And in keeping of them, there's great what? Reward. I don't know about you today, but I want that. It's from God. It's a reward to those that would obey what God has said. And so we're looking this morning at God's law. And just some facts Moses gave. Here they are. They have been out in the wilderness experience. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses is trying to prepare them so that when they get to the promised land, they don't blow it. So they don't lose the blessing. And so I want to look at what instruction Moses gives them about God's law. Just some practical aspects about keeping the law of God and obeying the law of God this morning, as we look to God's word. So let's pray and ask God to bless his word to our hearts today. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to open such a precious book. And Father, this book is unchanging. This book is powerful. And Father, I praise you for each one that's here today. And Father, we just ask, please, that the word of God would change our lives today. Father, when we go to church, we need to have a meeting with you. We need to have the blessing that you desire to give. And Father, I ask that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak. Lord, eternity is on the line. I mean, the reality is, if somebody here right now is not saved, that if they died right now, they'd be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. There'd be no more opportunity to plead with them. There'd be no opportunity further to beg them to repent of their sin and accept God's wonderful gift of everlasting life. And so, Father, eternity is on the line. For us as believers, the blessing of God is upon this area of obedience. We're going to look at it again tonight. Father, as we look at obeying to know the manifest presence of God. And Father, I just pray, Spirit of God, help us to enter into that blessing this morning as we let the Word of God work in our hearts, as we listen to what you'd have to challenge us with this morning. So I just pray, Spirit of God, would you work, would you guide, would you direct and help? And I pray that above all, you'd have your way and that Jesus Christ would be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so fact number one, we're just going to look at some facts that Moses gave about God's law. Fact number one is God's law is to be learned, okay? It's not intuitive. It's not something that, though God has written his law in our hearts, it's not something that you automatically just kind of know everything there is to know about right and wrong. God's given us a book so that we can understand these things. And so the Bible says here in verse 1, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." As we start, remember we've prefaced this all by saying God's law is good. So Moses, as he comes, he doesn't say, "Now hearken, O Israel, listen unto the statutes and judgments of God, that you may be bound by them." He said that you may live. Why did Jesus come? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God desires not to be restrictive. God desires us to enter into the joy of obedience, the joy of a heart and a life that is rightly related to Him. God wants the sin out of our heart and the disobedience out of our heart, because disobedience and sin is against Him and it's for our blessing. I mean, remember what was said to Joshua. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success." And so the instruction to Joshua as he takes over the responsibility of leading the children of Israel is that God's blessing is upon somebody that studies this book. God's blessing is upon somebody that knows this word and follows this word. Remember that the happy man of Psalm chapter 1, it's called the blessed man. And it says in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3 that in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then it says later, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What's the prosperity from? The prosperity is from this guy hungering and thirsting after the word of God and knowing God and what God says in his revelation. 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16, as Paul instructs Timothy, he says, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee." It's like Paul's handing Timothy a precious instruction manual saying, "Timothy, if you just take this book and study it. Timothy, take this book, know this book, apply it to your own life, and then apply it to others' lives. And if you'll do that, that thy profiting may appear to all," that everybody would look at your life and say, why is your life going right? Why are things working out in your life? Why does it seem like, even though you're facing trials, that you've got something helping you and assisting you through it, and you've got a right spirit in that difficult time, and it would come back to this book, it's because it's been applied to that person's life. And so Moses says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel." He's saying, listen. Then he's saying, "Unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you and learn." Saying, just listen and learn. That's pretty basic, basic truth, but it's enlightening when it takes place. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." When somebody finally takes in and has their eyes open, and we're in the New Testament, obviously there's a difference of dynamics here. Israel's receiving God's law. That's all they have. I mean, God's law is referring to God's book. It's God's instruction. It's God's revelation to them. And so Moses is saying, take heed to the revelation that you've been given. You and I have been given much more. We understand the truth about the gospel. We understand that Jesus Christ died. He paid the price for our sin. We have the person, if we're saved, of the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth, like we'll see tonight as we look at that person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But as somebody, when they get saved, and that's why I brought it to a New Testament context, they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's like the light goes on. When somebody finally humbles their heart, bows their head and said, I just like to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior because He paid for my sin on Calvary. He rose from the dead. And if I take His gift, God will give it to me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. All right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When somebody does that, they receive Jesus Christ into their heart. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, the lights go on. I think it's going to come into my notes here in a second, an idea like that. But I mean, all of a sudden, we get it, we understand, and we know. And then we're learning. And then there's understanding that wasn't there before. Back when our family moved to the United Kingdom, when you move here, you've got 1 year to drive on your U.S. license, okay, if you're a U.S. citizen. And so it's the most dangerous year of your life, and then after that you have to have a driver's license in the U.K. So for that first year, you don't study right away. That's at least we didn't. You wait a little while, and then about 6 months before you have to take the test, because if you don't take it and you don't pass it, you can't drive, you start studying. And so we got one of those books that you buy that has a DVD in it, and you read the book. It's got all the Q&A questions at the end, and then it has the driver's instructor, and you're actually kind of in the car with the person. And it sounds kind of odd because I've been driving for 16 years, all right? And I'm taking driver's ed again. And I'm seeing all this. But there's different ways that you do things. In the States, we might go like this. Here you go, you know, to hand the wheel around. There's the handbrake. When you do a hill stop in the States, if you're driving a manual, you use your foot brake. Here, you use the handbrake. Well, if you're driving a vehicle like I drive, the handbrake's way down by your knees, your ankles. And so we got a manual or automatic to take the test with. But anyway, all of a sudden, I'm driving along, and I'm looking at the signs. And I said to my wife, the signs are speaking to me. We used to pass a sign, and we'd go, what does that mean? Not a good thing when you're driving, right? Not to know what the signs say. What does that mean? The whole national speed limit thing. We're just like, where are the speed limit signs? We didn't know that little, what looks like a do not sign to us, is like back to the national speed limit. And the national speed limit is 70, 30, or 60. Didn't know that. So all of a sudden, it's making sense to me. Why? Because I learned it. And I'll tell you, I learned it the tough way. We actually worked hard at it. We passed. God helped us to pass both the first time and got our license. And that may sound like, well, of course you passed. You've been driving for, you know, all these years. It's not that easy. It's a very difficult test that the UK has, and it's more about how you do it than doing it, okay, for us when you've been driving. So God helps us to pass. But I'll tell you, we studied. I would take my wife out driving, you know, and be like the driver's instructor. When I took the test first, the driver's test first, in the same place that she took it a week later, I took her out and went through the test with her before she took it to help her. Okay, it takes work. Guess what? Your Christian life, your Christian experience, your walk with God, your understanding of God, it's not intuitive. You might come to church and you go, there might be signs going past, and they're just going past you. You don't get it. Because you've not taken the time to get in the book and to study it for yourself and to see what it says so that when it's coming at you, it makes sense. And so God's law is to be learned. Are you learning? I mean, let me just make it real practical. How often do you take out this book? You know, when's the last time you just said, you know, I'm just going to get that. I'm going to read it. I just want to see what it says. Because I need God to speak to me. I need to learn that. That's where the prosperity is. It's in the Word. Guess what? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I have people all the time say, I envy your faith. Man, I wish I had your faith. And I'll just tell them, look, it's in this book. It's not in me. It's a faith that anybody can have, but it comes from this book. Okay, it's to be learned. God's law is to be learned. Secondly, God's law is to be unchanged. Unchanged. It says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Okay, God says it's perfect. You can't improve upon this book. And so, don't add to it. And don't take away from it. Back in Jesus' day, the Pharisees would add to the Word of God with different things. But one way they did that is said, you know, children were to honor their father and mother. And part of that honoring father and mother is not just saying, yes, ma'am, no, sir, you know, yes, sir, whatever. You know, it's not just honoring in the way that we give respect to our parents. But it's also when our parents get older, and it's not like the social system that we have here where it's easy to, you know, put somebody into a care home and to have their needs provided for and met. It was also the child's responsibility to help provide for those elderly parents and to help meet their needs. But the Pharisees said, look, if your parents come to you and ask you for money, you can just go, it's Corban. It's a gift for God. I just can't give it to you. It's a gift for God. And they said that was okay. And Jesus said to them, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it's a gift. But whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Okay, tradition, what's that word mean? Tradition is adding to God's word. Tradition is saying, it doesn't say anything about that in this book, but we believe it because we're religious. And that's what our church teaches. That's adding to. Catholicism is just the easiest example of that, as you think about Catholicism. I had a friend this past week send an email update about his church in Germany, and he said the Catholicism is very strong in their area, very strong. And I was surprised actually how strong it was. But he said there's this chapel, and if people make a pilgrimage to that chapel, they get so many indulgences. What's an indulgent? An indulgence is something that's given to get somebody out of purgatory or to shorten their time in purgatory. Are indulgences in the Bible? No. Is purgatory in the Bible? No. What is that? Tradition. That's adding to the Word of God, saying there's this place that, you know, it's temporary hell. You know, you just get in for a little time. Listen, I wish hell was temporary, but it's not. It's everlasting fire. It's eternal damnation, okay, that the Bible talks about. And so it's not there. Praying to Mary. Where's that in the Bible? It's not there. You know, confessing your sin to a priest. A priest is just a man. And nowhere in the Word of God does it say to confess your sin to a man. If we confess our sins to who? To God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there's a lot of religions that say, you know, let's sprinkle babies, right? And that's not just Catholic Church. That's also the Church of Scotland. And you might think, well, wait a second. I mean, that Church of Scotland, that's a evangelical church. That's a at times gospel preaching church. Yes, but let's stop and think about it. Is pedobaptism anywhere in the Bible? No, it's not. You know what's interesting? I've mentioned it before, but I went through the Westminster Confession reading it, and I'm going, man, that's good. That's good. Bible, 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 Bible. And it gets to baptism, and guess where they go? To the Old Testament, to circumcision. And I'm just a young, you know, I was younger than I am now, looking at that going, why would you go to the Old Testament for a New Testament teaching? Baptism wasn't in the Old Testament. It's in the New. And they never baptized. There's no example of infant baptism in Scripture. The only time anybody's baptized is they're baptized by profession of faith in Christ. So what have they done? Added to the Word of God. Has that hurt? Let me ask you this. Has it hurt? And you could say, well, wait a second. These evangelical churches, they teach that baptism is just, dedicatory. Just saying that we want to raise this child up to honor God and we want to please God. But according to the church, even the Free Church of Scotland website in Scotland, I read it, it's actually, oh, come on, think what it said. I had it before I got to this point. It was very strong about making them a part of the church and protecting them. I was surprised. You know, we have baby dedications in our church. We'll have a family come up and we'll pray, God, please give these parents wisdom to raise this child in a way that honors you, in a way that pleases you. And that's, you could argue that's not biblical, but we could find passages in Scripture about giving God the first fruits. I mean, you could look at Samuel. They gave Samuel back to the Lord and said, God, we want to use this child, you know, for you and this child to grow up to you. And we give this child to you. It's not our child, but God, we want to do the best we can raising that child. So we could go to Bible about that. But there's nothing in here about that. There's nothing about sprinkling. In the Word of God, Jesus Christ, he went down into the water. Jesus Christ coming up out of the water. The Ethiopian eunuch, he and Philip, he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he didn't hold up, and I'm not saying this to be funny, but he didn't hold up a canteen. They're in the desert. He says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And it says, they went down, both of them, into the water. And he baptized them. Every time, going down into the Jordan, out of the Jordan. So the word baptizo means immerse in the Word of God. And so you look at that and say, what does the Word of God teach? What's the word for baptism of somebody that's saved? I'll think of it in a second. Believer's baptism, right? Somebody that puts their faith in Jesus Christ. They put their faith in Christ and they say, I am saved. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest, I believe. And so based on your profession of faith in Lord Jesus Christ, what we say in a Baptist church, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a picture there, isn't there? There's a picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that important? According to the Word of God, it is. Thou shalt not add, what's adding? Sprinkling. It's not there. What's adding? Infant baptism. It's not there. So religion can be like that. Religion can take and say, well, this is good, let's do this. And I'm sure they did it with the best of hearts, but does it matter? No, because thou shalt not add to it. Oh, taken away, that's pretty easy, isn't it? in our day, our age, General Assembly taking place right now in Edinburgh, if you've been reading the news at all, seeing what's taking place there. But you know, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's that mean? It means the whole is important. It means I can't pick and choose. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. If I take anything from this book, I've taken it from the hand of God and I've crossed it out and say, God, don't write that there. I mean, that's strong, isn't it? I mean, God says don't take away. In fact, Jesus says that you can't anyway. Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What that jot and tittle was, that was the smallest diacritical markings in the Hebrew alphabet, all right? It'd be like the dot of an I or the comma or a little marking like that. And Jesus said, listen, until everything's fulfilled, we're studying Revelation. It doesn't take place till after the tribulation, after the millennium, heaven and earth pass away. New heaven and new earth. At that point, it doesn't matter anymore in that sense. But until then, it's still true. Guess what? Church of Scotland, I mentioned them. They voted favorably on homosexual marriage for ministers, okay? Following the vote, this is a quote. The very Reverend, okay, and I would change Reverend to wrong, John Chalmers, principal clerk to the General Assembly, said today's decision, okay, now think about that statement. Today's decision. What's that about? Just think about what that means. Today's decision means it will be possible for the Kirk Sessions and congregations to depart from the traditional understanding of marriage. Okay, let me ask you, sir, do you mean by that, therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh? Isn't that, okay, you're saying traditional understanding of marriage. Wouldn't you rather say the commandment of God that marriage is between a man and a woman? That's what he should have said. To call not only potentially a minister in a civil partnership, but one who is in a same-sex marriage. In some ways, we crossed the Rubicon last year, and I'll just say this. Instead of cross the Rubicon, he should have said tore up the Bible. Isn't that it? In some ways, yeah, we tore up the Bible last year when we made that decision. When it was agreed, okay, think about those statements. It was agreed the Kirk Sessions could call someone in a civil partnership. And for many people, what today was about was simply tidying up and making the law of the church consistent with Scott's law. Tidying up? How do you tidy up? Well, I just take the Bible and I look at that and I go, I don't like that. And I go, throw that away. Burn it in fire. Get rid of it, right? Tidy up. Think about that. God said, you don't add to it. You don't take away from it. And I want to ask those men, you must have taken this out of your Bible as well when we just read this command, not to add to or diminish from God's law. The Word of God says, Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's abomination. Where does it say that? It says it in the law. It says, Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination. That's sad that we even have to emphasize that aspect of the law. The law says many things about many sins. It says a lot about people living together and not being married. It says a lot about people committing adultery. It says a lot about people lying, people stealing, people doing all these things. We emphasize this because the church has taken that and said it doesn't matter anymore. And they've diminished from the Word of God. And so I just remind us today, you might come to the Word of God and think, well, that's tough. It's tough today in our society to take a biblical stand and say, you know what, the Word of God does say that sin, like it says so many other things are sin. But that's what God says. That's tough. Why? Because of people like those people in Northern Ireland that had a bakery, that had somebody come in and said, I want a homosexual cake. And they said, no, we're not going to cook it. We're not going to bake it for you. And they're taken to court and they're guilty of a hate crime. But in God's eyes, they obeyed God rather than men. See, that's what the disciples came to the understanding of. You know, we ought to obey God rather than men. And it's a tough day to take a stand. But listen, what has the Church of Scotland done in doing that? And you're going to see it here in our text if we can get there. They've taken away their testimony as a people of God. Even the world looks at them and laughs and says, they're just like us. Look at them, they're changing. I think the world would look and go, it's ludicrous. We know what the Bible says, don't you? God says it's sin. And so we're not smarter than God. So the law must be learned, then the law is to be unchanged, and then God's law is for our protection. For our protection. You think back, and this is Israel could remember these stories as they had already taken place, but Israel, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. What took place? The wrath of God fell upon a society that was given over to sexual sin, and the fire of God fell upon that. And so Israel, it's for your protection. Don't diminish the law. Don't take away from the law. And the flood that took place as man did that which is right in his own eyes, except for Noah and his family. Noah, a righteous man, one that had a fear of God. But the flood came upon the ungodly, the Bible says. And so right here in our text, Moses reminds them of a judgment that's recently taking place. In verse 3, it says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day." Okay, Ten Commandments, just taking the Ten Commandments, two of those commands are, one, worship God, only God. And second, don't have any idols. Israel broke those commands as they worshiped Baal Peor. Baal Peor was an idol. And so they were bowing down to this idol, acting as if this idol was God. And what took place is God judged them, a very severe judgment. In fact, the commentary I was reading, Gill's exposition of this, said that 24,000 persons died because of that. This is recent. So in Midlothian, okay, which are our area here, there's 88,000 people, or approximately 90,000 people. It's probably in the last 2 years, it's probably like 95,000. Now, we've had a lot of people moving out to this area. But imagine 24,000 people dying because of sin. If 1/4 of our population died because God's wrath against sin, do you think you'd have a fear of God? Imagine. I mean, seriously, picture this in your mind. Lone had 7,000 people, or about that, and 1,500, 1,600, 1,700 people dead because of God's wrath against them. Now understand, we're not a theocracy. This isn't a nation like Israel was a nation. Israel was the people of God, and God was sovereignly over that nation. God's merciful today. But I say this, anybody in our community without Christ, when they die, the reality is, the Bible says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. Now, if I go to somebody and I'm pleading with them, look, this book tells you about Jesus Christ. This book explains how you can have God's gift of everlasting life. Listen, God doesn't want you to go to hell, but hell is the punishment for sin, and God's a just God. God is not going to commit injustice by saying, your sin's okay, I love you, so come on into heaven. Why am I pleading with them? Because it's for their benefit, right? And see, Moses is saying, he's saying to them, look, this is for your protection. And why, again today, am I emphasizing about what's taking place at General Assembly right now and saying, listen, don't throw away this book, like it's for your own good. It's for your own good. See, let me just point out real quickly, this nation is based upon this book, and so is the United States. What are they? They're the strongest Christian nations. And I put Christian there, but they're the strongest nations in the world. Are they the biggest? No. But they're the most modern. They're the most intelligent. They're the most blessed. There it is. These are nations that God, in His grace, has honored because they're nations that have historically honored Him. But when they throw the Bible under the bus and when they get rid of God's truth, what takes place? What are we seeing right now? Let's think about it. What are the strongest nations in the world right now? Yes, I would still say U.S. and Britain. But guess what? China's getting pretty big. Guess what? Russia's getting pretty big. Do you see it? The strength of these nations is diminishing. When? When they're turning their back on God. Yeah, and I wouldn't say these are Christian nations any longer. But so, what's the point? God's law is for our protection. Why as Bible believers, are we pleading with people, listen, get back to the book, get back to the truth, because that's where the blessing is. Even naturally, just naturally, God's law protects. But then, when you enter into eternal life and in that loving relationship with God, that is even greater still. That's why it's not just life, it's abundant life. God's law naturally protects, but spiritually there's a blessing to those that know God personally, right? So it's for your protection. Then God's law is to be learned, it's unchanged, it's for your protection. And can I just point out, God's law is not optional? It's not optional. Verse 5 says, "Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it." It's not optional. Can you imagine a new Royal Marine recruit? He gets there, boot camp. You know, I don't know, do they call it a sergeant or his drill sergeant over here? That's what they call him in the States, the guy that hammers, you know, sense into him. Okay. Imagine him saying to his drill sergeant, he's in his bed. I just don't feel like getting up today. And I don't really care what you say. His last words. You know, I don't want to. Drill sergeant's going to grab him and go, buddy, it's not optional, right? It's not optional. You're going to do what I say, and you're going to do what this military says, because you're an officer now. Guess what? Mankind looks at God and goes, it's optional. Guess what? It's not. It's God's command. See, I give my kids instruction, and I say to them things like, hey, don't play in the road. Clark Street, our road that we live on, it's very busy. It's for their protection. It's for their best. But listen, they've got a free will. They can defy me and disobey me, but is disobedience a right choice? No. They have a choice, but it's not a right choice. And I want to point that out because people say, but I have a free will. So I don't have to. Okay, you don't have to. But to disobey is the wrong choice. Do you get it? So it's not like God says to us, hey, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, and you have no choice. No, you've got a choice, and it's right. You do have a choice, but it's not what our world says is this. That's good for you. This is good for me. No. No, it's either good or it's not good. It's good if it's obedience to God. That's it. Does that make sense? It's a right choice. So it's not optional. You can't say to God, well, God, I'm just not going to obey. And that's fine. No, it's not fine. See, God may let you get away for it in life, but we've looked at the great white throne judgment of God where the Bible says the books are open and you've got the books of works. And every single sin that everybody's committed in their life, God's going to judge them for that sin. They'll be cast into hell because they're not in the book of life. But God's going to judge them for their works. Every single thing that they've done, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That guy that is blankety blank, blankety blank, blankety blank, blankety blank, blankety blank, blankety blank, he's going to be standing there, I guess, for a long time. Because every single time that he uttered a curse, every single time that he took God's name in vain, every single time that he committed any sin, he's going to give an account to God for it. That's why lately when I'm witnessing, I'll tell the guy, if I'm talking to him, look, even if you never get saved, it'd be better for you not to do that because you're going to give an account for it. Hell's going to be hotter because of that sin, because of that sin, because of that sin, because that's what the Word of God says. They're going to be judged according to their works. And so you think about that. It's not optional. And so it's expected. God's law is identifying. Okay, two more things real quickly. God's law is identifying. It's identifying. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And so Moses is pleading with them, and he's pleading with them to be obedient for God's blessing. It's for their protection. But then he says, These heathen nations, remember, these guys were judged because of their sin. That's why, if you ever read the Bible and you go, why did God let these murderous people come in and kill man, woman, child? That's not what the Word of God says. Yes, they killed them, and they killed man, woman, and child, but they killed them, the Bible says, for their sin. Don't do like these nations that had the judgment of God. What you read about Israel doing is just like the flood. It's just like the fire from heaven. It's God's wrath against the ungodly. Okay? But when they come into that land and they've got these heathen nations around them, when those nations look at them and they see husband and wife married and in a right relationship and happy, that they look at that and go, that's different. Or they look at that and they go, you respect each other's property. And you know, and we're used to it, okay? We're a bit more civilized than the day that we're looking at here. We have, again, we're in Christian nations. We have good legal systems here. But to put it in New Testament context, when people look at us as believers and say, hey, there's something different about your life. You're happy and you're not swearing. You're not cursing. You're not drinking. You're not going to the places that we go, doing the things that we do, and you're so happy that they will look at that and say, wow, that's different. And hopefully they'll see what the Bible speaks about right there. What nation is there that hath God so near unto them? Right? It's identifying. And so you and I today, you might think, well, what's the point of keeping God's law? It's so that the world looks at us and say, they're different. They're different. That's why we challenge in our church people to say, you know what, don't dress like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't smoke like the world. Don't drink like the world. Don't go the places that the world goes. Why? Because God wants us to be different. So people look at us and say, it identifies you as a people of God. And so there should be that difference. God's law is identifying. And then lastly, God's law is personal. God's law is personal. Look at what it says, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Now, look at the verses. I point out some things. Take heed to who? Thyself. Keep thy what? Soul. Thine eyes, thy heart, thy law, thy sons' sons. What's it about? It's about your relationship with God. It's about your family's relationship with God. It's about your eyes being open. It's about your heart being right. It's about your soul being protected. See, God's law is personal. It's not just for the nation of Israel. It's for the individuals within that nation that they would honor God. And I would say, remind us today, you might think, well, that person could possibly think, that person really needs this, you know? The point is, this is what I need. I need to understand this book so I'm rightly related to God, so that my eyes are open, so that my soul is protected, so that I'm raising godly sons and daughters, so I'm raising godly grandsons and granddaughters. See, it's not just about you, it's about those you love, but they're connected to you. That old Negro spiritual said, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, stand in need of prayer. Okay, that's the refrain. And the verses are, not my mother or my father, but it's me, O Lord, stand in need of prayer. Not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, stand in need of prayer. Not the stranger or the neighbor, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Guess what? We come to the Word of God today, and we're looking at this idea of knowing this book, understanding this book, applying this book, so that, and by the way, and I didn't emphasize this today, but throughout that passage it says that you may do. Understand it, that you may do. So that it changes your life to be what God expects and what God appreciates. You know, nobody today is going to let us go into Parliament and say, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to have a anything-goes society. We're going to take the laws and we're just going to tear them up. We're going to set the police, you know, make them redundant and make the judges redundant. And it's going to be a great civilization. It would be chaos. Why? Because they cast out law. See, if in our church... And understand we're under grace, but grace to have God's help to obey His Word, the Spirit of God to help us to obey His Word. And let me say this today, righteousness isn't by the law. You know, I'm preaching about obeying God, obeying God, obeying God. But righteousness, the word of God is very clear. It's not by the law. All the law does, it condemns. Yes, we ought to keep the law, but the problem is we fail. And for every time we fail, we're going to give an account before a holy God. That's why Christ came, because he took our the wrath against us for breaking God's law. He took our wrath for us. Okay, so righteousness isn't by the law. But it's still important that we be rightly related to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so let me ask us this morning as we conclude, how important is God's law? And by God's law, let's just refer to it as God's word to you. Are you learning God's word? What time of the day? And Satan's going to do his best to interrupt that. But do you have a planned time every day where you say, God, that's your time. And it needs to be more time to get into God's book and to read God's book. Are you trying to change it? You know, trying to make exceptions and say, well, that's the way it was back then, but times have changed. That's what the world says. That's what Satan says. But to say, no, this book is the same today, yesterday, forever, from every generation. Are you in danger of judgment today for violating God's law? God's law is very precise. And that's where we need to understand that there is strict accountability for somebody that's not saved, hasn't been covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is very strict accountability that they're going to have for not keeping God's law. And then, do you think obeying God's law is optional? Like you could just say to God, well, you know, not today. Or is it understanding, no, this is God's law? Do people look at you and say, your life's different? There's something about your life that's different because of those laws at work in your life that's, and again, in New Testament context, by grace through faith. And is it in your heart, your life, and your children's? And so let's just pray and ask God to help us to be obedient to his word today. Father, I praise you for giving us such a perfect law. And Father, our emphasis today was not so much keeping the law as it was learning the law, understanding the law, and by that, the truth of the word of God. And Father, I just pray this morning, it might be that you've spoken to somebody's heart about how many times they've broken the law of God and that they don't have Jesus Christ yet as their Lord and Savior. They've not been forgiven of their sin. And if they stood at that judgment today, that it'd be a very long list that, God, you judge them for transgressing and breaking the law of God. And Father, but I pray that they'd also know from the word of God that Jesus Christ loves them, that he died on the cross for their sin, that today could be the day of their salvation if they just humble their heart and pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart and save them, that they could be saved. For those of us that are saved, I pray, Father, help us to stand by this book. Help us to not add to it or diminish from it. God, help us to know it and understand it. And Father, I pray that people would look at us and say, man, your life's different. That it'd be the impact of this book in our lives. And so, God, would you just take the truth of the Word of God, change our lives with it. It's in Christ's name I pray.